once a year as a church family. We take one Sunday out of that year and we kind of reflect or remind ourselves about village missions as a church. We are connected to them. And so once a year we have what's called Village Mission Sunday. If you remember last year, Mike actually shared his testimony, if you remember that, and the theme there was the value of one. Today's theme is going to be discipleship, but it's a good day to do that, seeing how we just finished our study in Moses last week, and before we get into something new, today's a good day to do that. And some of you may be sitting here, and you may be saying, well, who, what is Village Missions? What's it all about? So very briefly, let me just share who they are. They are a mission that began back in 1948. They're based out of Dallas, Oregon. And their philosophy is pretty simple, pretty straightforward. It is to preach the word and to love the people. Why do they exist? Let me share their mission statement. It is as they exist to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital churches in North America. And you may say, well, how are we connected to that mission? Well, back in 1968, was anybody here? I got anyone in this church in 1968, Janet? Very good. So you may remember when they actually asked the mission to provide a pastor. And so because I am a village missionary, you may say, why is this guy here? Well, because I'm part of Village Missions. And so we're connected in that way to Village Missions. And I could talk a lot about Village Missions, but I don't want to spend all day talking about that. So if you have any questions about Village Missions, please ask me after service today. I'd be glad to try to answer those questions for you. But I do want to spend time in the Word of God, which is going to outlast Village Missions. Amen? So let's open our Bibles today to Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And again, the theme today will be discipleship. You may have seen the poster on the way in, on the back table. In your bulletins, you should have had an insert. There may be one bulletin without that, but we can blame Dennis for that. No, just kidding. There may be an insert that talks a little bit about Village Missions, and you can read that later today. But as we consider this topic of discipleship, it's a very, very broad topic. There's a lot you could certainly talk about, and so we're not going to cover, you know, all there is to say about discipleship today, but certainly this is a good text to go to. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, many of us have been taught it as the Great Commission. It says this, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" Now, if you know me at all, if you've been here and listened to a few of my sermons, you know that one of the things I like to stress is context, right? Context, context, context. Why? Because often when people just pull a verse out of its context, it can be misinterpreted and then it can be misapplied, and we can get into all kinds of trouble when we don't keep things in their proper context. Well, what is the context here of this passage? Context is Jesus had just died. He'd risen from the dead. He hasn't ascended to heaven yet. And he's giving this charge to the who? To the 11 disciples, or really their 11 apostles, you could call them at this point. And he's giving them this charge, this command, to go and do some certain things. And so we may hear that and say, well, then this passage really isn't for me because I wasn't one of the 11 apostles, so it doesn't really apply to me. And in one sense, that's true, because Jesus tells these guys specifically to do what? To go. And they wouldn't hang out and live around the Sea of Galilee for the rest of their lives. They would go. They would go and they would spread the gospel. They would literally go. Many of us, many of you, are not going to go. You may have been born in Western New York. You may be raised in Western New York, and you may be buried right in Western New York. You may never actually go like these 11 did. And so in that sense, it's true, we may not go. And we may not teach. We may not be a, quote, teacher with the title of teacher. That's true as well. Everybody is not called to teach, are they? The Bible is very clear on that. In our passage in 1 Corinthians 12, which spoke about the body of Christ, at the end of that, when Paul talks about all the different gifts, he says this: are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all have gifts of miracles and healings? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? He doesn't answer the question, but the obvious answer is no, 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 no. There's different gifts in the body. This is the point that Paul is making in 1 Corinthians 12. So not everybody is a teacher. Let's look at another passage that tells us this. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 makes this clear as well. Here we find Paul say, it was he, referring to Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Again, Paul saying that not everybody is going to be a teacher. James as well makes that very clear when he says what? My brothers, not many of you should become teachers, because those who teach, God is going to judge with a greater strictness. Again, very clear there. Not everybody is a teacher in the sense that the 11 apostles were called to teach as they were. And so you may wipe your brow and you may say, phew, well, that's good. I guess the Great Commission doesn't apply to me. Not so fast. Because though it's true he was speaking to the 11 here, there are some truths that we need to apply to our own lives today. We need to understand that this, that though Jesus was speaking directly to the 11, you could say he's speaking indirectly to all believers in one sense. So let's ask this question: how do we play a part in the Great Commission? How can we correctly apply this passage, seeing how we were not one of the 11 apostles? Well, let's look at what Jesus said. First, he said to go. He told them to go. And for some people, they may literally go. Many people are called to foreign missions, to distant lands, through this passage. They just sense a call on their lives to go. We have missionaries in our church family that we help to support. They visited us. I think of Paul and Sandy. They've spent time in Africa and Grenada. Now they're back in the States for a while, but they went. They packed up and they moved. The Abrahams were in the Philippines. Now they're, Lord willing, going to be going to Indonesia, a distant land. They had to pack up and go. The Perkins are going to be with us in a couple weeks, Lord willing. They've been in Mexico for the past couple years. They've packed up and they've gone. So in one sense, they have literally gone. But we know that God does not call everybody to go, does he? Right? If we all went, there'd be nobody in these seats today and nobody to minister to people in Western New York. So everybody's not called to go. So how can we fulfill this Great Commission? Let me give you three quick ways, okay? Number one is this, is that we can pray for those who are actually going. We often say, you know what, I'm with you in spirit. What does that mean? It means our hearts are with them. And the best way to be with someone in spirit is to pray for them, isn't it? Think about our missionaries that we support. When they come and visit, what do they always ask us to do? Pray. Pray. They appreciate our financial giving, but they say, would you please keep us in prayer? One of the reasons we have a mission of the month in our bulletins that we focus on and pray during prayer time. And I forgot to pray today for the Compassion International. But hopefully you pray for them, those missions throughout the month. That's why they're there. So that we don't forget to pray. We remember to pray for those. Paul certainly had this attitude when he wrote to the early church. Almost every letter he talks about the importance of prayer. Let's look at one passage, Colossians 4, 2 through 4. Here we find Paul say this. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Again, Paul knew the importance of prayer. And sometimes we say, well, you know, I guess the least I can do is pray for you, right? As if there's so many other things that are so much more important than prayer. And Paul says, oh no. We need to have a very high view of prayer. Prayer needs to be at the top of our list when it comes to spreading the gospel, when it comes to discipleship. Prayer has to be up there. I want you to envision this, that the spread of the gospel is like a sailboat. And the way the sailboat goes from one land to another across that ocean is as the wind blows those sails, right? Well, you think of your prayers as helping that sailboat blow and go through and go across the land there. Obviously, God is the one who makes things move, but he uses our prayers. He's pleased to use our prayers in a mighty and powerful way. So number one, we join in or play a part in the Great Commission whenever we pray for the spread of the gospel. Number two is that we can give. You may say, you know what, I can't just pack up and go to Africa, but you can give. You can give, and I don't know your financial status and how your finances are flowing, but you know what? We all have something we can give, I'm sure, toward the spread of the gospel. Remember what Jesus said. It is more blessed to give, right, than to receive. A great way to play a part is to simply give. And I want you to know that when we pass the plate and we take an offering each week, yes, some of that money goes to, you know, buy light bulbs and toilet paper and blinds and things like that. Much of it goes for the spread of the gospel, whether through here or throughout the world. Making disciples is all part of that. And number three is this, is you can go without ever packing your bags. Did you know that? You can go and make disciples without ever leaving Western New York. I think this is the greatest application that most of us can make to this passage, is that we can go. How so? Well, as you go throughout your day, whatever you do, most of you probably have to get up on Monday morning and go to work, right? Some of you may not, but some of you go to school. As you go, are you thinking about making disciples? As you go to your job, and you may have a job where you work in an office. Maybe you got to dress up and wear a tie. Maybe you're in a factory, you wear blue jeans. Maybe you work in a store. Maybe a school. Maybe you're a mom who stays home and takes care of the kids or tends to the needs of the home. All of us are on the go in some way, aren't we? We're on the go. And so as you're on the go, think of this. Am I trying to make disciples? And you say, how do I do that? Well, let me put it this way. Every moment, wherever we are, is an opportunity for us to help someone else get to that place where they too become a follower or a disciple of Jesus Christ. And when that is our mindset, our whole philosophy on life often changes, doesn't it? When we think about who we can touch and who we can reach for Jesus, let me ask you, is that how you see your life? As number one, a disciple of Jesus, and number two, a disciple maker. It's very easy to compartmentalize our lives, isn't it? We have these little boxes, and we've got our church box, right? And so maybe even within that church boxes, there's a few little small boxes, like we come on Sunday mornings to church, and maybe we come Wednesday night to care group, and then maybe there's youth group in the box, and maybe we serve in some way, so that's all in the box. And then we've got the work box, right? Job, there's my job, there's that. And then we got recreation. This is what I do. This is my favorite part. This is the me time. This is what I get to do, what I want, right? Watch the Bills later today. This is compartment. And we kind of tend to think of discipleship and God only in the church box. And many people live their whole lives just thinking that way. And what the Great Commission ought to do in our minds is to get us to think outside of that church box and realize this, that every moment of my life is really an opportunity to be a disciple of Christ and to help others become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that when Jesus talked about being a disciple, discipleship 101, what did he say? If you want to be my disciple, you must do what? You must deny yourself. You must deny yourself. When we tend to be more focused on our own happiness rather than being a disciple, we'll find that we're kind of always teetering between two worlds there. The next thing I want to talk about is when you think about having this mindset, it really has to do with love when you think about it. Jesus said, what? The two greatest commandments are what? They're to make disciples and make more disciples, right? No, he said the two greatest commandments are to love God with everything we have and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said this, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. If you have love one for another. Notice he didn't say, by this, by how much scripture you can quote, men will know that you are my disciples. Now, scripture is awesome. We ought to know it, memorize it. How's the world going to know about Jesus unless we share the word? That's true. But he didn't say that. He didn't say, all men will know that you're my disciples because you've just read the coolest book on discipleship. No, he said, all men will know that you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. That's the distinguishing mark of a disciple of Jesus. And it's a great way that the world will look and say, what is going on? May lead them to be a disciple as well. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that great chapter that defines love for us and tells us about love. But I want to read the beginning verses of that. We usually spend time in 4 through 7 that defines it. But Paul says some beautiful things in chapter 13, 1 through 3. Again, after just talking about the importance of the body of Christ and how we're all gifted in different ways, he now says this, and now I will show you the most excellent way. Verse chapter 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul here is talking about all kinds of different spiritual gifts that are in the body of Christ. What does he say? You can have all the gifts in the world, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. You could add there, you could be the greatest discipleship maker going, but if you don't have love, you are nothing. You say, that's not very nice, Paul. Say, you're nothing? Certainly I'm something, right? What does he mean when he says, you're nothing? Or he talks about himself. He says, I am nothing and I gain nothing. Obviously, Paul wasn't saying I'm just non-existent. But he says, what I do really means nothing before the eyes of God, before the throne of God, if it's not motivated by love. All my actions need to be rooted in love, or they mean nothing in the sight of God. They're empty, they're vain, is what Paul says. And so when Paul talks about the gifts, whereas humans, we tend to elevate the gifts, the person who has the gift, and we can take pride in our own gifts. Paul says, throw that all away. Because if it's not driven by love, And guess what? On Judgment Day, it's going to be a puff of smoke. It means nothing. It gains you nothing. You've gained nothing if it's not motivated by love. Certainly, God can still use those things for his purposes, even when our motives aren't right. We see this in Philippians 1. Let's look at that passage. Paul talks about those who may have had some false motives. Philippians chapter 1, 15 through 18. He says this, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love." Again, ties right in. "Knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice." Paul basically says, it's not my job to judge motives, the motives of men. You know, it may be true, there's guys who are just being stinkers. You know what? They just want to see me. They just want me to, they can't stand me, basically, is what Paul's saying. They do it because they don't like me. But it doesn't matter if that's the motive for preaching the gospel. Why? Because Paul says God can use that person with false motives and wrong motives to share the truth about Jesus, the cross, the resurrection, and bring them to a relationship with himself in spite of the man's motives. So Paul says, what does it matter? So long as Christ is preached. And that needs to be our attitude as well. So long as Christ is preached, the gospel is preached, what does it matter? And you may say, Pastor, then why do you get so upset with those guys on TV? Those pastors who don't seem like their motives are always pure. Good question. Truth is, I shouldn't be concerned about them so long as they're preaching the gospel. However, if they do preach things that are false, if there's false teachings that come along, then I believe I have a right to let you know, beware of those shysters. Beware of those guys who are leading people astray. But when they preach the gospel, if they're preaching it's only through Christ, Christ alone, and by faith alone in him, through grace alone, it's only through the blood of Christ that someone's saved and forgiven, then let them preach the message. Let them preach the gospel. But if they're telling you godliness is a means to financial gain, then yeah, I need to let you know that's wrong, because that's what Paul did in 1 Timothy 6. You can read it. He let Timothy know, beware of those guys. They're trouble. All right, enough of them guys. All right. Where are we at? One more thing I want to share, and that is about abiding. When we think about discipleship, we need to remember the importance of love. But we also need to keep in mind this truth of abiding in Christ. Important truth. I know it's a familiar passage we're going to look at, a familiar verse. But when you think about it, our lives need to be abiding continually. This past summer, we had a conference, a mission conference, and the man who shared the word with us was a fellow pastor out west in Washington. Name is Ron Sally. You can read about him in your inserts there. But he really has a heart for making disciples. And it's amazing what God has done through him over the past 20, 30 years of ministry. In fact, he often jokes because he says, at one time my church was like 400 people and now it's 150 because I just keep discipling, sending people out, and they've sent out many people from the church that just go. And so from a worldly point of view, it looks like this guy's not very successful, but he's making disciples because he knows it's not about noses, nickels, and noise, is what he said. It's not about counting numbers, counting noses, seeing how much money we have, and how much noise we can make, right, if we got the coolest band. It's about making disciples. But one of the things he said that stuck out to me at the conference was this. He said, we've often heard it said this, that only the things that are done for Christ will last. You ever hear that statement before? It's a famous quote somebody made. There's probably more to that quote, but it goes like that. And he said, you know what? That's not really true. He said this. He says, it ought to be said this way. The only thing that is done through Christ will last. And he's right. Because Jesus himself said this, there will be many who will stand before me on the day of judgment and say, didn't I do this in your name? And there's going to be people who did lots of things for Jesus, and Jesus will say, I never knew you. It's only those things that are done through Christ that will last. This is what Jesus points out in John 15, verse 5. Let's look at that. John 15, 5. Final verse for today. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus would go on to say that you must remain in his word. His word needs to remain in you. You need to remain in his love. And that really goes back to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. Without love, we are nothing and we gain nothing. Jesus simply said it a different way. Apart from Christ and his love, we can do nothing. I love what Paul says in Galatians 5. He says, the only thing that matters, when you get down to it, what's the bottom line here, Pastor? What are you getting at? You've been talking a long time. The bottom line is this. The only thing that counts is what Paul says is this. Faith expressing itself through love, or faith working through love. That's what we're going to be judged on. That's what's going to come down. Did we have faith in Christ? And then were our actions motivated and driven by love or by something else? Selfishness or envy or greed? God's going to judge all that. Well, how about you? As you think about discipleship and the Great Commission, it's true you may never baptize anyone. You may never leave the country. You may never even leave New York. You may never stand behind a pulpit and teach others, but you can bear much fruit. I want to encourage you to bear much fruit for Christ. You can play a part in helping others become disciples of Jesus, and you can do it through him. So go and make disciples. And the final thing I want to say today is this. Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered to him? If he were to actually be bodily present here today and look you in the eye and do this and say, hey, you, Bill, John, Harry, Sally, whatever, come follow me. Would you do it? Would you follow Jesus? Would you trust in him? Would you believe in his work on the cross, that on the cross he paid the price? He shed his blood for our sins so that we could be forgiven. He rose again as the victorious Lord. And the only hope we have is in him. And he says, come follow me, come believe in me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your life, for your willingness to become that helpless babe in a manger, to be born as a man, to live in this world, to be ridiculed and to be mocked, spit upon and crucified, and yet never sin. Jesus, we thank you so much for your life. We thank you that you are the God-man that is a mystery to us. But Lord, we believe that you are God in the flesh, and you have brought us redemption and forgiveness. So God, I pray today that each one here would put their faith and their trust in Jesus alone for salvation, for forgiveness, for the hope of heaven. And God, I pray that those of us who claim to be disciples, that we would live out that discipleship each day. Lord, help us to understand what it means to be your disciple. Holy Spirit, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.